We're going to talk about this kite later, and we have a problem. The kite thinks it would be better if it loses its string, and we're going to have to talk about this more later. But when we get there, I need you guys to have had a name for this kite. And so you have a little note sheet, and one of the things, my daughter loves to name everything. The second she gets a stuffy, a doll, she's like, I name you Amber, which is my sister's name. So we got a doll named Amber at our house now, too. But kiddos, you have a little sheet here, so name the kite, get ready for it, listen for the kite in the sermon, because it's coming up, okay? You guys gonna be ready for it? And by the way, if you're like, well, why are the kids in here? Because not enough of you volunteer. Okay, cool. That part... I mean, that's a small part of it, but it's a part of it. But also beyond that, it's the reality that something that's happened in recent years is you have children's ministry, and then you have middle school ministry, and then you have high school ministry, and then you have college ministry, and then, like, they don't know where to go when college ministry or high school ministry is done. And they're like, well, do I belong here? And they're like, they're singing songs from before I was born by 30 years. And you're like, they're trying to figure those things out, and they're trying to find a spot. And so by including them, even right now as children, at different moments throughout the year, it gives us an opportunity for our kids to begin to feel like this is home and this is their place too. And so if it's their place too, we can't trip them when they run by. Okay, so I'll try to stay under control if we have any wigglers moving by. Well, we've been going through our I Will series, and these have been statements that Jesus said. We talked about the fact that he said, I will make you fishers of men, and that he wanted to make us care for people and chase after people, and that we would be disciples who our primary desire is to make other disciples of other people, that we would go after people. We talked about the fact that Jesus said that he would quench our thirst, that he would help us to no longer have that striving and that desire to be fulfilled by the world, but instead that we'd be fulfilled by him. Last week we talked about the fact that he said, I will build my church. And we talked about how sometimes as people, we mess that up, but Jesus is good, and he will be victorious, and he will build his church. This week, we're going to talk about something that probably is one of the most relatable at all times, and it is, I will give you rest. And often, if you were to ask somebody, how are you doing, they quickly say, I'm doing good. And then you go, no, how are you really doing? And then they probably go, I'm busy, which is like a small flex. I'm doing good and I'm busy. And then how are you really doing? And then they're like, well, I'm a little stressed or I'm a little bit tired. I hear I'm tired a lot. Young athletes often are tired because they're training and they're trying to go to school and they're up early and they're working out and they're trying to do their homework. Adults are often tired. They have the stress of, are we going to make the payments? Are we going to get these things figured out? Am I doing good enough at work? Is everything going well enough? And there is a special kind of tired for young moms and young families when babies cry late at night and you're like, really? Really? Or for those who, I don't know why. I know this is normal. Mom, I'm sorry, I'm going to do this. I feel like what happens with the grandparents is, like, you're done now. You can just sleep. You don't have to, like, adopt dogs and get them up, I'll call my mom. She's like, I'm tired. Why are you tired? Well, I had to get up with my dog in the middle of the night. Like, I'm like, get rid of that dog. I go to dog parks, and you see all the people that used to take care of their kids are now, like, taking care of their little dogs, treating them like their children. I don't know. It's a bizarre thing that we do. And we're tired and my dog does it to me. Like, wants to get up in the middle of the night. I'm like, no, we're not doing this. But we get exhausted. And the reality is that when we are tired in that kind of a way, it impacts us deeply. Vince Lombardi, the famous football coach, said that fatigue makes cowards of us all. But not only does fatigue make us tired, it makes us weak, it makes us moody, it makes us temperamental. My mom could tell you right now, I think the worst days for my behavior as a child were the days after a sleepover. Is that true, Mom? I'm sure there's other days too. She could probably just start listing. That's why I have the mic. But when we get exhausted, when our souls are tired, we become different people. Our moods can control us. People are a threat. We often isolate to try to be alone. There is danger to being exhausted. And so we're going to look at this text where Jesus says this very profound thing, that I will give you rest. And for those of you who are very involved in the church right now, you're immediately probably thinking like, oh, a Sabbath, it's Sabbath rest. All I need is Sabbath. And there's a reality. Sabbath is a part of this. Sabbath is a part of like the healthy work of being working 6 days and resting one day. And we're going to talk about Sabbath later, but it is way bigger than Sabbath. It is a true rest of your soul that will only be found in Jesus. And so that's where we'll go this morning. And if you would open in Matthew chapter 11, we will get started here. And by the way, as you're opening to Matthew 11, there is, I don't know if any of you guys are like, well, what order are we going through with these I will statements? We're not going in a particular order on the I will statements. We're going to talk about, on Easter, we'll talk about the fact that Jesus said, I will rise again. And so we'll obviously talk about that one on Easter. And next week is a communion Sunday. And so that's the week that we're going to talk about Jesus saying that he's the bread of life and that he will nourish us with his body. And so though we're kind of hitting it thematically, but this week we're in Matthew chapter 11. It's not any particular order if you've been curious. Are you guys to Matthew 11? You ready? Okay. Word. Yeah, for Chris Hall. If you're there, say word. Okay, good for you guys. Okay. So here we go. I'm going to start reading at verse 27, Matthew chapter 11. It says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through this text. Lord, I pray for those of us who maybe have something that we need to put down this morning. I pray that we would put it down. Lord, for those of us who just need to enter your rest for the first time and just to recognize that you alone are in control, Father, and that we can't control it. For those of us who have been striving to be all the things that maybe we thought we needed to be, Lord, today could we just rest in you? Lord, would you open up these words? Would you open up this promise? Would you help us begin to lean into this promise that you will give us rest? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some of the most tired that I've ever been is when we've served on the Navajo Reservation. And when we got to this Navajo Reservation, some of our youth are going to get the opportunity to go there this summer. And when we go out to this Navajo Reservation, there's no running water. There's no paved roads, which if you're driving a bunch, it sounds like that's no big deal. But when you're bumping along all day long, by the end of the day, especially if you're 45, I said my age. Okay, just kidding. If you're 45 and you've been driving this road, like you just kind of get beat up. And one year when we were there, we were cutting firewood, and they don't have gas. They have very limited electricity, and so the way that they would heat their homes is with these wood-burning stoves. And so we would go cut trees, running chainsaws, and then as soon as you're done running the chainsaw, then you start splitting it. It's just really, and as a pastor, like this is like the coolest thing for me because I spend all my days like doing this, and like I just feel like really cooler, like holding a chainsaw. And they're probably looking at me going, man, you should stick to this. But you go out there and you do this, and then you pick up all the wood and you throw it in the back of the truck, and then you get beat up down the road and you take it to the house, and it is tiring, tiring work. But it's interesting because in those days, like those are some of the most exhausted physically I've ever been, but like your soul is just like, man, this is cool, Lord. And when we have done this, one of the years when we'd go to the house, as Pastor Jimmy, who was the pastor of the church, as he got older, he would often like say, well, you go to the house. I'm like, you come with us. And he'd say, no, you go. And he would give us this verse often. And when we made the sign for the front of the church, the wind had blown it down and kind of gotten beat up. And so they had our youth group rebuild the sign. Ron, will you show him the sign in front of the church? And so he had us build the sign, and he said, I want this verse. He wanted the verse we're looking at today, Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this sign sits out in front of their church as people drive by. And I'll tell you that I don't know if there's anyone more tired than the people that are driving on that road, and that invitation sits there. And as we get going into this text this morning, I want to talk and just to have us think a little bit about the context. Because these verses kind of come out of nowhere. Like if you were to go home today and read all of chapter 11, which that challenge to you, go for it. It kind of like pops up. Like in fact, the verses right before this, Jesus is doing this woe to you and then calling out these cities who did not repent when they heard the good news about Jesus. And so he's calling out this city, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Before that, you had the story where John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus. This is still in chapter 11. John's disciples came to Jesus and said, John wants to know, are you the Messiah? And Jesus kind of gives them the evidence. Go tell John this. And he says, gives them a list of prophecies that had happened that Jesus was already doing. He says, go tell John this. But you get the sense that John the Baptist is having these doubts. You get the sense that Jesus is in this pretty intense moment where he's calling down woe to you to all these cities. The chapter right before, chapter 10, is where Jesus has just sent his disciples out on a missions journey. And so these verses come to a group of people who have been working hard. There's to tell the world about Jesus. John the Baptist isn't getting it. Jesus is calling down woes to these cities. I kind of wonder like how, as the disciples came back from their mission, as Jesus is calling out these cities, and as John the Baptist's disciples are doubting and bringing word that John's doubting, and you kind of go, okay, so what's the mood when this occurs? Perhaps they were feeling pretty tired. And they were tired from trying to work, and it hadn't been happening. I think as a church, we could probably feel that way a little bit. It's been a long, difficult season. There's been a stretch of waiting and people carrying extra load and things happening and kind of, well, what's next and where's this going and what's going to happen? And there's all these questions. And after a while, you probably likely started to feel a little tired or an extra burden was upon you. And so the context that we see in the scripture is all of that's going on. And then Jesus begins to give them this invitation. As we look at it, I'm going to kind of break it just into three parts with this invitation. And then Jesus is essentially, he's offering rest to all those who would come, take his yoke, and learn from him. That's what he's going to say. He's going to say, would you come to me, and I'm going to offer you rest for those who would come, take his yoke, and learn from him. And so the first thing we'll talk about is this idea, the invitation to come. As we read in the text, the invitation from Jesus is he says, just come. And then the qualifier is all. And one of the early things I remember from when I first accepted Christ, started going to church, Pastor Roland used to always say this really, really over-the-top, silly thing, and now here I am repeating it. He would say, what is the Greek word for all? And then everybody would say, all. What's the Greek word for all? All. Who can come? All, everyone who is weary, everyone who's heavy burdened, come to me all. That's the invitation. And sometimes it's tempting to say, well, come to me all who have tried. Come to me all who live this way. Come to me all who vote this way. Come to me all who look like this. Come to me all who believe like this. Come to me those who, and we can want to start putting prerequisites on it. And Jesus is really clear. Who can come? All. Everyone. Come to me all who are weary, and I will give you rest. I have several verses because this invitation is one of the invitations that happens all throughout scriptures. The invitation is that God gives us is to turn to him, to come to him. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to turn to him. He wants us to come to him. I'm going to read three Old Testament verses. It says this in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. It's saying, if you are going, if you've been living your life contrary to what God wanted for you, if you have been running the other way, the invitation is there, come. Turn, repent, come follow Jesus. And what does it say about, come follow God, what does it say about him? He's slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sin and calamity. In Jeremiah 29, 13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you find me with all your heart. For all the kiddos in the room, you got to know this. If you play hide and seek with God, you will always win. You don't think so? Peyton says no. No, it's true, Peyton. If we seek after, that's what the scripture says. That if we would seek after God, he will reveal himself. He will allow us to find him. John Tyson, I quoted this the first Sunday I was here. He says, you know, God shows up where he's wanted. Where God is wanted, that's where he shows up. For those who would turn from their hearts, that would seek him, that's where God is. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. God shows up where he's wanted. So the first invitation with this picture is, come. Come. If you need rest, come to Jesus. If you need rest for your soul, you come to Jesus. The second part, then, is an interesting one because this is going to feel very opposite of taking rest. The second part is to take his yoke. Come, take his yoke. So yoke was literally these wooden bars that would go over oxen, or they always call them beast of burden. And every time I hear the term beast of burden, I just think of the Rolling Stones. Which, then if you read the song, you know, am I strong enough? Anyways, okay, you can listen to it later. But these wooden bars would go over the top, and it would link two animals together so that they could do their work. And this theme of yoke is all the way through Scripture. It often talks about the law or the rules, the way that you would live your life. And so Jesus says something really interesting. He says, oh, there it is, good. The yoke. Jesus says, he says, if you're tired, it's kind of weird, take my yoke. If you're tired, take this working device and put it over your shoulders with me. It's kind of like, well, what are you talking about, Jesus? And then Jesus elaborates and he says that his ways are light. Actually, I'll just read the verses so I don't get this wrong. I'm going to read them again. It says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the invitation here is not to say if you would follow Jesus that there will be, you could just live however you want. You could do whatever you want. The invitation is that you would put, if you're tired, you put Jesus' yoke over you. What probably shouldn't be lost in us is if there's a couple of yoke paired together, if you're on a yoke, who's the other one that would be next to you? Jesus has already lived the perfect life. He's already done all of our spiritual work. He's already died on the cross. If you take his yoke upon you, you're yoked up with Jesus. But the picture that I want us to kind of see and understand this morning is this, is Jesus says, if you're tired, come and put your life under his rule, under his reign. And it will be light, and it will be free. But we have an enemy. This is one of the things, there's certain things I would just tell our youth group over and over again. I don't care like how many times I said it, it wasn't enough, I was gonna keep saying it. Because please hear this real quick. You have an enemy that offers you freedom that leads to slavery. Our enemy would say, and I don't think there's anything like terrible about drinking or something, that I'm using alcohol as an example, but it's just an easy example. Our enemy would say, you can go ahead and drink too much and get drunk. You could do it. You could do it. You can drink as much as you want. That's what our enemy would say. And you would feel as though you are free. But if you run that pattern long enough, if you run that play long enough, you're no longer free to do that. Soon, it's a slave. Soon, it's needed nightly. Soon, it's needed for relaxation. Soon, it's needed so that you can cope. And what was once a freedom is now a bondage. And so Jesus comes to us and says, hey, I want you to take on my way of living, my way of life. And it's a yoke. It is a way of life. It is a direction. It is a control. But its results lead to life and freedom. Its burdens are light and easy, and they lead to fulfillment and freedom. But our enemy wants us to take on the freedom that would then lead to slavery. And you can run this through. I just picked alcohol. You can run this through with so many different sins or vices. You could just pick one and just start to play it out and see how the freedom becomes addiction, the addiction becomes a need and that addiction can then completely steal all of your freedom. So we had the kite here at the beginning. And there's this reality with the kite is, and I had this illustration, and then I realized it was Kids Sunday, and as I was finishing this morning, I was like, I should have flown the kite, and I was gonna bring a fan, and I didn't have this kite. So I went to the store to get a kite, but then we'd have a fan, so I went to the store to get the fan instead. Anyways, it turned to chaos. But my idea was that we're gonna have this, and we're actually fly this kite. And so maybe we'll still do it upstairs during the kids' walkthrough. So if you wanna find out if we can make this kite fly with the fan, you should go upstairs. I won't tell you which room, you gotta come find us. But this kite might feel as though it wants to fly. And in fact, it can fly, given the right criteria with a little bit of wind, a gentle wind, and somebody holding the string and everything kind of going right, this kite can fly. But the kite, perhaps in its foolish arrogance, what would any kids name it? Peyton, did you name it? What is it? You named it Sunny? Sunny has established that he feels like he's better off without the string. The string has been holding him down. The yoke of the string has been stopping him from really achieving his greatest heights. The yoke of the string has been stopping him from doing his greatest trips. He has not done one barrel roll since having this string. And he's convinced that without the string, he will do many a barrel rolls. What Sonny doesn't realize, it is this little string, this little yoke that actually allows Sonny to fly. We're the same way. If we're willing to put the yoke of Jesus onto our life, his way, his pattern, that is the way, the pattern that will lead us to the most human flourishing we can. And you could say, but no, if you cut the string, yeah, for a moment, the kite will have fun for a moment. It might achieve a greater height. It might do a barrel roll, but its flying will soon end. Jesus' invitation says, if you are weary, come to me. Take my yoke. And I want to take a pause for a moment here and just mention that we can accidentally take other yokes. And I want to give us three yokes to be aware of. The first one is the yoke of the Pharisees. Or I'm sorry, of slavery. The yoke of slavery. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. There was, in Galatians, if you were to read the whole book, there's this thing they were arguing about, this word that I feel like I shouldn't say because I'm going to derail the children in the room. That's going to be the word they ask their parents. What did that word mean? But there was a certain cutting of something that the Galatians wanted the believers to do. If you're like, what's he talking about? You got to go read it. And the Galatians were essentially saying that in order to be Jewish, you had to cut this thing. And then if you didn't cut this thing, then you could not be. He's like, this is even crazier, Trevor. Just say the word. Not now. I'm committed. So if you wouldn't cut this thing, then you couldn't be Jewish. And if you're not Jewish, then you can't be Christian. And that's how Galatians begins like this huge argument. And Paul says, no, you were free in Christ. Why did you put on the yoke of slavery? And we do this all the time where we take on these certain things. It's like, well, yeah, you could be saved if. Like, if you add this and this, or you know what, these churches that aren't this and this, then they're not real. And if you don't take this, then you're not fully there. And we do this all the time. And we allow a yoke of slavery to come over us. And Jesus says, no, you're going to take my yoke only. And that's why Paul goes on this rant in Galatians. Paul's kind of like unhinged almost in Galatians, where he's like, how could you do this? How could you go back and allow slavery to come back over here? You were free. The second one is the yoke of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, it says, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The yoke of the Pharisees is this, you know, these spiritual patterns of the Pharisees, that they would take the law and they would, like, they talk about calling it like building a fence around the law. They're like, hey, you can't work on the Sabbath, so we're gonna make this as like protected as possible to make sure you would never break that law. And then the Pharisees would just look at you and go, like, are you gonna do it? Are you gonna do it? In fact, right after this teaching, it's gonna be Jesus is gonna break the Sabbath twice doing awesome things, and you have the Pharisees like, are you gonna do it? Are you going to do it? And this yoke of the Pharisees is where you are looking at other people and saying, this is how you ought to live your life. This is what you have to do. This is the law around the law. And if you don't do it this way, then you're missing it. Man, let's not let anybody put the yoke of the Pharisees over us, and let us never put the yoke of the Pharisees over others. It's the yoke of Jesus only. And his burden is light. The third one, which this one's not from scripture necessarily, so you can like write me off if you think it's wrong. That's a good idea. But it's the yoke of our culture. I just think there are so many like patterns and ways to live this life, and people saying, this is how you have to do it. And if you don't do it this way, you're missing it. You know, as a high school coach, like there's so much pressure for our kids to go away to a four-year university. And there's a lot of times I'm like, why? Like, you can afford that? I don't think you can afford that. What are you doing? But it's like, for the school, it's like they're lifted up if they do it. So you put this yoke of like, you got to get away to another school. You got to go away to a college. You got to have a four-year right off the start. Well, you can go to community college right there, but that's another story. We tie these yokes up on people, the yokes of whether it's, you know, how you pursue your athleticism, whether it's the yokes of oh man, the political yokes are pretty intense right now. Like, I don't want to say this, I don't make anybody mad, I don't make everybody mad. I'm a little too moderate, so now everybody hates me. I'm a little too moderate, and that used to be like a safe place to be. And there is a yoke now for each of them, and if you're not in that yoke, then man, you're not living. I get this, I don't know if this is normal, if everybody gets these, or if this is just like a weird subculture that I get for my algorithm, but I get these like mock videos about people's morning routines. The morning routine craze is like insane right now, and it's like I woke up at 3:30 a.m. and I first took off my shoes and went outside and practiced grounding with the grass for 30 minutes, and then I had a bottle of essential oils, and then I read 3 books, and then I ran 12 miles, and there's like, and now I'm ready to start my day. And you're just like, oh, that is a yoke of something. I don't know. But we have all this stuff in our culture saying, this is how you should live. This is what you need to do. And I think as a church and as individuals, we have to kind of come to this place where it's like, and say, you know what? I'm going to take the yoke of Jesus, and I'm going to follow that one. And I'm putting my life under him, and I'm going to follow him to the best of my ability, and it's going to end there. And I hope that leads to more life. I know that'll lead to more life. And as people see your life and they see flourishing, they'll go, whoa, I want that yoke too. So the third and final one then is the invitation Jesus gives us to learn from him. I'm going to read the passage again. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To take the yoke of Jesus is a choice then to learn from Jesus. For him to be the absolute truth in your life. For his words to be the absolute truth in your life. And to begin to live those words out. We have a friend who's a missionary in Brazil, and he's in town, and he always has these crazy stories. Like for the first time ever, I've known this guy for a long time. Last night I thought, is he lying to me? Because he's like, oh yeah, my brother dated Pele's future wife. And I was like, wait, what? But he has these, and it was true, I think. I've never met Pele or his wife. But this missionary has all these great stories. And so he was telling us a story, and he gave us a story about he was riding in an Uber in a foreign country because he's always traveling, doing these crazy things. And he essentially leads this Uber driver to the Lord. And at some point he says, I think somebody's been praying for you because otherwise why did I end up in your Uber and why did we end up having this conversation? She goes, yeah, you're right. My mom and my sister have been praying for me to make a decision to follow Jesus. And so he leads her to the Lord. She accepts Christ. She says, I'm going to follow him. And then as he gets out of the car and he's leaving, she rolls her window down and essentially yells out to him, but wait, and then gives him this report about a pattern in her life that was with where sin was deeply ingrained. And she said, well, what do I do about this? And he looked back at her and he said, just make sure to tell somebody the decision you made and just start living obedient to whatever God tells you to do. Start with the small thing. You don't have to start with the big thing. And you know, sometimes though, God tells us to start with the big thing, but here's the thing. When you discover what Jesus is telling you to do, you just take your next faithful step of obedience. And once you start to be faithful with the little things, you'll start to trust him more and more and more. And as you begin to trust him more and more and more with the bigger things, then you can tackle those big things. But whatever Jesus is telling you to do, you do that thing. You take his word as the authority in your life. You don't have to do the barefoot grounding thing outside. Like that's a different yoke. And go ahead and do it if you want, but it's Jesus' yoke that you're gonna take and that you're gonna say, that's the one I gotta follow. We'll learn from him. We'll have our small steps of obedience. As we kind of begin to finish our time this morning, the really, really cool picture about this is when you ask this question of like, well, what is this rest he's talking about? Because is it just rest from work? It is rest from work. And that's part of the process. But ultimately, it's rest between our sinfulness, our disobedience, our rebellion away from God. In fact, that our soul is restless and away from God. It's rest in that Jesus has gone to the cross, that he's lived this perfect life, that he died the death he did not deserve so that we could have life in Jesus. And so we start to think, well, what is this rest? The greatest element of the rest is that you are now at peace with Jesus if you're in Jesus. You're now at peace with God if you're in Jesus. That the work is complete. The work is done. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And it's describing what the priests used to have to do as they would go into the temple to make their sacrifices. And then it compares to what Jesus did. And so Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 13 says, day after day, priests stand and perform his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One of the things I want you to really hear in that passage is the word that he then sat down. In the temple, no one was to sit down. The priests would go in and do their work, and when their work was done, they would leave. And the illustration that we're getting here is that they would do that work, but then by the time that work was complete, somebody else has already sinned, and that's why I was describing that. It's like, well, it didn't really work, but it does work because he's covering the sins, but somebody else has already sinned. A new sacrifice is already needed. The priest can never sit down. The work is never fully done. But the description here is that Jesus goes, and when he dies on the cross, as the person who lived the perfect life and died the death we deserved, the fullness of the sacrifice has now been made. And so when Jesus' work is done, he could sit down. He was done. It was time to fully rest. The Message paraphrase words this in a way that I think is helpful for us to see this morning. It says, every priest goes to work at the altar each day and offers the same old sacrifice year in and year out and never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was the perfect sacrifice by the perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. The Holy Spirit confirms this. The new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper. It's going to be chiseled in stone. This time I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the lining of their hearts. And the picture for us is that the work is complete. And so as we finish our time together, I think each of us likely have a different next step. Now, I mentioned the word Sabbath at the beginning. And Sabbath is by God's design that you would have 6 days and then you would, on that seventh day, rest. There's been all kinds of great work done on the significance of Sabbath rest. And for some of us who are tired, it may be that a step forward and taking a better Sabbath, a more intentional Sabbath, could be the work you need to do. But the reality is, I'm gonna talk out of both sides of my mouth here on this because I want us to think about this. I have a fear right now that there's like culturally we have this like, well, the Sabbath is gonna fix everything and sabbaticals are gonna fix everything. But the thing we have to be careful of is, you know who is the best at Sabbath taking and keeping? It was the Pharisees. Nobody was better than them. And they were not restful. And they were not giving people rest. They seemed to oppose Jesus pretty strongly, and Jesus seemed to oppose them pretty strongly. There is a pattern that we need of work and rest. And for some of us, we could rest better if we would engage in that work and rest pattern. But this is bigger than that. That's a small part. This is a deeper work, a true letting go. Say that it's not me, Jesus. I can't do this on my own. Like we sang about in the song, I've carried the burden too long on my own. It's a letting go. I listen to way too many podcasts, and one of the things a pastor was saying that he said, every Sunday at our church, we want it to be like the last night at camp. And as like a youth pastor, I'm like, yeah. Like last night at camp is insane. Like you're so excited for it and everybody's praying. And I just want to share with you this morning, like I hope that that is how our Sundays become. But right now, this can be a last night at camp for you. Because if you've taken on other yokes, you thought that you could cut the string and that you would be free, that you could run with this particular sin, and you thought it was going to give you freedom, and you're like, here I am, and now I'm in slavery. And by the way, Satan, like, he would love to get a Christian caught in that, because if he gets a Christian caught in that, then they can feel like, well, I can't tell anybody. And can we just erase that? Like can we just blow that thing up, that shame? Because that's where Satan is very powerful. If you thought you could cut the string and that you'd be more free, and instead you find yourself more tired, more exhausted, and more pain, man, you could start this morning. If you've taken on other yokes, you can shed those yokes this morning. If you've been trying to live your life without the yoke of Jesus, it's like, well, yeah, I accepted his forgiveness, but I'm not going to live. He's not my Lord. He's just my forgiver. Like, that's not kind of how it works. The invitation is, will you take my yoke upon you? Perhaps this morning you say, you know what? Today's the day I'm going to put his yoke on my life. I'm going to follow him. That's the first part of our mission statement, following Jesus. I'm going to put the yoke on. But what's interesting about a text like this is every single one of us need to do something so different. But would you take your next faithful step in Jesus? I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us, for those of us who, I'm sure we all need rest. Lord, would you help us to rest in you? Lord, for those who have maybe cut the string and they have tried to lead a rebellious life or stuck in patterns that are not helping their walk with you, Lord, I pray that this morning they would choose to bring their life back under your yoke, your teachings, your way. And Lord, I pray that for us as a church that we would not bind people up with the wrong things. But Lord, that we would just lead people to you. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have rebelled and gone our own way. And Lord, right now as we sing this last song, I pray that you would just help us to truly rest in you, to look to you, to believe and to find our everything is in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.